Let's open our Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. Let's read verses 1 through 10 of Exodus chapter 30. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it, shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Now go to the end of the chapter, and let's read verses 34 to 38. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, and onycha, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that, that's to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people. So here we are in chapter 30, and the next item of furniture is now mentioned. Kind of interesting, because we studied furniture the very first thing. And so let's do a little bit of review to go back just a little bit. When you look at this schematic of the temple or the tabernacle complex, you can see the Holy of Holies, the holy place, the actual tabernacle here. This is the courtyard that you see on the outside. And you can see that in the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. Do I need to go up there? And then you've got the holy place. And in the holy place so far, this is in chapter 25, verses 10 to 40, as you can see up there. In the holy place, you have the table of showbread and the golden candlestick. Golden candlestick didn't come in very well. That's within the tabernacle itself. Then in chapter 26, we studied the curtains and the frame. Then in chapter 27, there was more furniture. But this is outside of the tent itself. And there in the courtyard, you have the altar of burnt offering. So the priest would enter from the east to the altar of burnt offering, to the laver, which is probably actually closer, into the holy place, and then only one, the high priest, would go through the veil into the Holy of Holies. So in the holy place, there was oil for the golden candlestick that was also mentioned in chapter 27. Then we looked at the custodians, chapters 28 and 29. We looked at their outward clothing and then their inward clothing, which is consecration, chapters 28 and 29. So chapters 28 and 29 are parentheses. Now we return to the tabernacle itself. And we get to some more furniture. I call it part two, chapter 30. More tabernacle furniture. And the description of the altar of incense in this part of the book of Exodus has been somewhat problematic. I'm reading a commentator. Why the directions concerning this altar were delayed into this place is not indicated in the text. Why? Why in chapter 25 would these articles be mentioned, not the altar of incense, which is what we're studying right now, but the holy of the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the golden candlestick in chapter 25. And then you have the altar of burnt offering that's mentioned in chapter 27. Then you have what we have in 28 and 29 with the custodians. And now you go back. This is a mistake, people would say. This is something that proves that there are two authors of the book of Exodus, because you've got one placing this here, and now you go back, and now you're talking about the altar of incense. It just doesn't make any sense when you study. Now, isn't that the way it kind of appears to you when you're reading your Bible sometime? In fact, you've probably never noticed this before, but the scholars do. And see, this is where we get into the JEDP theories and so forth, because, you know, there's got to be more than one author. Moses isn't the sole author in the book of Exodus, and what we're reading about here took place after the exile and so forth and so on. So they come up with all kinds of theories. But my own theory as to why the delay takes place, I will state later. But for right now, we want to go and do a little bit of review very quickly, looking at this, and I just want us to look at the passageways mentioned between the furniture going east to west. So east is at the bottom, west is at the top. I know we don't normally do that. We should have had this, but the book had it this way. So I can only go from bottom to top, which is going east to west. So everybody knows that west is on top, right? All right. East is at the bottom. And so there's three passageways mentioned in the chapters we've already studied that I just want us to see tonight. You've got the gate of the courtyard, right where the word east is. And then you've got the door of the tabernacle itself. And then you've got the veil within the tabernacle. Who is authorized to traverse these passageways? Let's go back. The gate, any Jew. As you go further, who can go into the door of the tabernacle itself? Aaron, his sons, the priests. Who can go past the veil? The high priest. And so, understanding that, let's look at the holy place, the altar of incense, also called the incense altar in Exodus 37:25, known as the golden altar in Numbers 4:11. Now, why would it be called the golden altar? Because there is another altar called the brazen altar. So you've got two altars. You've got the brazen and you've got the golden. The brazen altar is overlaid with what the King James Version calls brass, is actually bronze. And so you've got the brazen whereupon the sacrifices were burnt. The brazen, as we go back, would be that altar that you first come to when you walk into the temple complex. So let's look at the basic material that's used here. Let's look at verse 1 again. Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it. Remember what that is? Does anybody remember what that word is? What is actually, I hear it, it's acacia wood. And there was plenty of it in the wilderness where they were. The dimensions, look at the dimensions in verse 2. A cubit shall be the length thereof. Anybody remember what the length of a cubit is? Well, how long is a cubit? About 18 inches, and everybody's got that measuring tape measure on your body. Where is it? Elbow to tip of fingers. Typically about 18 inches. So you can go home and measure yourself. That's typical for a man. Mine's probably about 20 inches, I don't know. So you've got on this, it says a cubit should be the length and a cubit should be the breadth. So that's 18 by 18 inches wide. So as you're looking down on it, it's 18 inches by 18 inches. I always like to think these things through, so I hope this is helpful to you. And then the height of it is 36 inches. Does anybody know the height of a kitchen counter? The standard. 36 inches is the standard. I learned that when we built the church. And we were putting the kitchen counters in. And Roger Vauder was teaching me some of these things. He was our construction manager. He said that's the standard height for a kitchen counter. I think that's kind of interesting. When you go into this tabernacle and you've got this altar of incense and it's 36, that was the standard height. I don't know if we got that from that or not. I think it has to do with the height, typical height of a person. Its horns, it says in verse 2, shall be of the same. That means they shall be of one piece with it. So it doesn't, the horns are not tacked on. The horns are one piece with the acacia wood. But then there's an overlay material, it says in verse 3, and it's pure gold. The top, the sides, the horns, the crown, the molding, it's all overlaid with gold. The crown is the molding. And then it's to be conveyed, verses 4 and 5, two rings at the sides of it. Why? They're in the tabernacle. They're in the wilderness. The tabernacle is put up. It's taken down. The priests were instructed that they had to convey that. They had to transport that from place to place as God led them through the wilderness. So there's the rings through which the staves could be inserted for the purpose of transporting. But then we go to the placement of it. It is in the Holy of Holies, it is in the holy place, not in the Holy of Holies. I need to make sure I say that right. And here's another schematic. Now we've got this right. This is east going this way. Now that's going west. You can see that right up here. The entrance to the bronze altar, to the brass laver. Then you enter into the door of the tabernacle itself. And here on this side is the lampstand. Up here is the table of showbread. Then you get even closer. Right before you go through the veil, the altar of incense. Then if you were a high priest, only you could go in. And here is the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, with the Ark of the Covenant. And so there's the placement of it. It is in front of the veil, which is where the Ark of the Covenant is, which has upon it the mercy seat where God said, I will meet with you. It's the place where God would meet with the high priest. Now, we're going to talk more about the placement later, but let's move on as we look at these verses. Verses 7 to 10, I call the utilization. The utilization, how it's used. And we see in verse 7, the officiant. Let's just call him the officiant. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. Now, the word Aaron, the name Aaron, is often used to designate the whole priestly order. And you'll find in other places where any one of the priests who was able to come into the holy place could actually burn incense upon the incense altar. But God specified that none but the seed of Aaron were ever to offer incense upon this altar. Now, there is somebody who had a complaint about that. Somebody got upset about that and said to Moses, who do you think you are? Are you somebody special where only you can go in and you can burn incense? Who do you think you are, Aaron? Korah and his company. Let's go to Numbers chapter 16 and read about his rebellion. Numbers chapter 16. Notice I put Korah and company's rebellion. Why do I put the word company there? Because the Bible itself calls them Korah and all his company. For example, look at Numbers 16 and verse 5. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company. That's why the word company is included in my slide that you see up on the screen. So here Korah and his company of 250 It says in verse 2, they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Hey, we're all holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Who do you think you are? Where you're taking this upon yourselves. We're just as holy as you are. We can do this just as much as you. Moses' response in verse 4, he falls on his face. Verse 5, he speaks the Koran unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company. Now, what are the censers? The censers are literally fire pans. It's a fire pan that is mentioned earlier on in the book of Exodus. So you take yourselves some fire pans, something in which you carry the fire or the coals, first mentioned in Exodus chapter 27 and verse 3. And put fire there in verse 7, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you? By the way, notice they're of the tribe of Levi. It's the same tribe of Aaron. But they are not the descendants of Aaron. Seemeth it but a small thing, verse 9, that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation and minister. Listen, you guys, you can carry these instruments. You're responsible for covering these instruments up, the furniture, I should say, and carrying the tent and so forth. And now you think that because you can do that, well, hey, we can do what you do, Aaron, and your sons. Verse 10, and he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. Now, what did it say earlier? They gathered themselves against Moses and Aaron. Moses says, you're gathered against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? Verse 12, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Notice their complaint. By the way, who's responsible for the fact that they haven't gone into the promised land? What had happened in Numbers chapter 13? The spies had been sent out. They came back, and they had a following of people who said, we're not going to go up. God's going to kill us in the wilderness. Verse 15, Moses is angry. Says to the Lord, please don't respect their offering. Moses says to Korah in verse 16, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer and put incense in them. And bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer, that's the fire pan, they put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. So here you've got it. You know where the door is now. Here's these 250 with Aaron standing right before the door of the congregation. And in verse 20, the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they gathered from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. for I have not done them of my own mind. This isn't, I'm not the one who decided this, God did. 29, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. Can you imagine this? And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they are offered, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. All that, I think, is worth reading, folks, for us to realize that when God says, it'll be Aaron and his house, and that's it, he means what he says. And people can elevate themselves to put them themselves into a position that God has not allowed. And it's not that they're going against the church or the pastor or the deacons, the elders. They're going against the Lord. So today, when people usurp an office and they take and place themselves where they ought not to be, and when somebody speaks out against them, according to the scriptures, and says, you have no right to do what you're doing, and they insist to do it anyway, they are fighting the Lord. You get to Jude 11, and Jude is talking about false prophets, and he mentions the gainsaying of Korah, which was the practical denial of Christ's person and sacrificial work. Now, I want you to remember that. A denial of Christ's person and sacrificial work. You mean Korah back in the Old Testament? New. That's what is typified when we look more at this altar of incense. The work of Jesus Christ is what is being typified, because where did Moses get the pattern for what he is making here? It comes from heaven itself. So, we look at the officiant, and you say, well, this is going to be a short one. Turned into be rather long, didn't it? Because when God says, Aaron shall burn sweet incense every morning, and so forth, it is restricted to Aaron and his sons, period. Then we get to the incense itself. Three things about this incense. Number one, it's called sweet. It's fragrant. It is a fragrant incense, and the place upon which the burning incense was to be placed was upon this altar of incense. Now, they would take their censer, which was burning, and would lay it on the altar of incense. Unlike the previously mentioned furniture that we've talked about, the Ark of the Covenant, the lampstand, and the table of showbread, that were mentioned in chapter 25. Why now is this altar of incense mentioned this many chapters later that bothers so many people, and they say, we don't understand why it's delayed? I believe that it's because now in chapter 30 and verses 1 through 10, the use and how it's used is mentioned in the text. Before, the use was not mentioned. Does that make sense? When the Ark of the Covenant was built, the use wasn't specified. When the lampstand was, the use of it wasn't specified. Now you get to the altar of incense, and the use of it is specified. That may well be what sets apart the two pieces of furniture that are now mentioned in chapter 30. It's obviously intended to produce a fragrant smell when it is burned, when this incense is burned. And this sweet smell is unique. We read the last verses of this chapter. There is a compound. There are these elements that are to be put into this incense, and no one is to copy this combination. No one is to take this and make it to make your home smell good. This is unique to the tabernacle. There was a man by the name of Noble who some years ago, I haven't looked him up, but I read about him in a commentary, who experimented in reproducing the recipe found here in Exodus chapter 30. And he found it, quote, to be strong, refreshing, and very agreeable. But for a Jew to have done this in Moses' day, that experiment would have meant death. But there's a problem. We don't know the true identification of all the spices listed here. Those are in doubt. So the accuracy of his experiment is also in doubt. But as it says in verse 38, if attempted, that person was to be cut off from his people. Now, if you look at verse 36, this sweet incense is also described in verse 36 as tempered together. Does anybody have a Bible note that says what that means? Bruce. Yes, it is to be salted. That tempered together literally means it is to be salted or seasoned with salt. Why salt? Here's some possibilities. To aid in the rapid burning. Or two, as a preservative, because a large amount of incense would be mixed at one time, so it would be a preservative to that large amount of incense. Or thirdly, symbolic purposes. Is salt used as a symbolism anywhere in the Bible? Ye are the salt of the earth. And so it could be for symbolic purposes. So the incense was to be sweet. Secondly, it was to be burned. Anything other than what is here specified was not to be burned upon this altar. Otherwise, it was strange. It was foreign. And when you read in verse 36, put of it before the testimony, the meaning is burn a portion on the incense altar before the Ark of the Covenant. So secondly, it is to be burned. Now, thirdly, and this is where we're really rapidly trying to get to, it is to be burned morning and evening. Twice a day, in conjunction with maintaining the wick and oil of the lamps of the gold stand. So when the priests would go in and maintain the wicks of the lampstand, they were also to burn the incense. Now, it's not here stated why incense was burned. However, you can obviously deduce the fact that it produced a smell, a fragrant smell. But we can also consult numerous passages that state its use. And so I'm going to quote a commentator by the name of Cole here, who said, it has been suggested that the cloud of incense rising straight up in the still desert air may itself have been a symbol of prayers ascending Godward. In the scripture, quoting from somebody else by the name of Davis, incense often symbolizes prayer and communion with the Father. And some passages are stated. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as what? Incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Psalm 141 and verse 2. Luke 1:10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. This is speaking of the father of John the Baptist when he went into the temple to offer up incense. What are the people doing while he's offering incense? They are praying. And so here the two services of offering incense and prayer are performed together, the one being the emblem of the other. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are what? The prayers of the saints. And then Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. So what altar is this? This is in heaven, the altar of incense. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now, isn't that interesting? Where is the golden altar in heaven, folks? Right before the what? Right before the presence of God, where is the incense altar placed in the tabernacle? Right before the veil, right in front of the mercy seat, which is the presence of God. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So we can confidently say that the altar of incense is emblematic of prayers. And then it says it's to be a perpetual. It is to be perpetual. Verse 8, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. The continual burning is an example of the necessity for continuous and persistent prayer. You probably know these, for some of these verses. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. We saw that when we were looking in the book of Acts. Psalm 55, 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Evening, morning, and at noon. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to 18, I believe you know, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now this takes us back to the placement of where this altar of incense is in the tabernacle. Whatever is placed within the tabernacle itself has reference to the work of Christ in heaven. I want you to think about this. Whatever is placed outside the tabernacle has reference to Christ's work on earth. Think about that. In the tabernacle itself, Christ's work in heaven. Outside the tabernacle has reference to Christ's work on earth. Where is the golden altar? The golden altar typifies Christ's intercessory work in heaven itself. Just as the golden altar was in the holy place right in front of the mercy seat, it represents Christ's intercessory work in heaven at the right hand of God as a sweet-smelling savor. Now, folks, understand this. Get this. Go with me to Hebrews, because Hebrews talks about this. The writer of Hebrews talks about what Jesus Christ is doing in heaven for us right at this very moment. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore, he, speaking of Jesus Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Back up to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But since he is right there before the very throne of God, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Folks, it is not our prayers that are the sweet-smelling savor. It's Christ's work on our behalf as our intercessor that to God is a sweet-smelling savor. Our prayers become a sweet-smelling savor when we pray to him, listen, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now the brazen altar down at the bottom typifies Christ's sacrificial work. Remember, what's inside the altar of incense typifies his intercessory work. The brazen altar typifies his sacrificial work. That's where the lamb is slain. It's outside the sanctuary. Where was Jesus when he was murdered? When he was killed? When he gave himself for us? Where was he? He was on this earth. And just as he finished his work on the cross, he did so on this earth. But now, when you walk into the tabernacle, how is the incense to be lit? Did they have matches back then? So it's significant where they acquire the fire, so to speak. Where will they get the fire to light the incense? Quoting from Bush, when he says, "The coals on which the incense was burnt on the golden altar were to be taken from the brazen altar. He, every morning and evening, filled his censer with fire from the brazen altar and introduced the sacred incense, and introducing the sacred incense, went into the holy place and set the censer upon the altar." As a believer prays, folks, as we pray, we do so based upon the sacrificial work of Christ on our behalf. And he is the one who makes our petitions and our worship acceptable to God. The typology is beautiful, and it's scriptural. I sometimes wonder at the typology people come up with because they try to see typology in everything. But this is clear, that this is a type that is biblically sanctioned, that the altar of incense is emblematic of our prayers. Fire came from the brazen altar, where the sacrifice has taken place, where Jesus Christ gave himself for us. That fire is taken in to the altar of incense, and based upon Christ's sacrificial work, in Jesus' name, Father, I pray. Based upon what he accomplished in his wonderful sacrifice for us. You'll find that the fire came from the brazen altar, not just because the commentator said it did. You'll find that in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, if you're interested. And you'll also find it in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 46. Thus, Arthur W. Pink says, a very intimate connection between the two altars. The activities of the golden altar is based upon the activities of the brazen altar. You cannot have the one without the other. Go to John 17 and notice how Jesus prayed. Very instructive for us. John chapter 17. And you'll note that before he presents a single petition concerning his people, here's what he says. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Before he makes a petition, before he makes a request, he says to God the Father, verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. And then he goes into his petition. What precedes his petition is what he had done. He had done the will of his Father. And so that typology helps us better understand our next point, the prohibitions. You see, in chapter 30 and verse 9, this is where God instructs Moses, ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. Now this is strange incense, using a composition of spices other than what was prescribed at the end of chapter 30 of Exodus. You know what? Somebody might come up with a spice that they, man, this smells really well. This really smells good. I mean, some of you are into all these oils and everything, you know. And you go, man, that really smells good. And you get this perfume, and boy, this perfume smells so good. And you may come up with this composition of incense. And you go, wow, this is, oh, that smells good. Hey, let's go tell Aaron how good this smells. And you go to Aaron and says, Aaron, this smell, you know, we've smelled that smell that wafts from the tabernacle every once in a while. That's kind of getting old. You know, we've been smelling that for 40 years out here. You know what? We have come up with something that is fresh. It's new. And it smells so good. Does anybody see where we're going here? Let's try it. Well, does God approve? But we'll get more people. And more people will love this new smell. And this is wonderful. Are you making the application in your own minds right now? Or do I need to go further? Do I need to be specific? It's not what we like or prefer, folks. It's not the music I prefer. This is for God. It is not for us. Now, this is strange incense. This is not to be confused with the strange fire of Leviticus chapter 10. Remember the strange fire? You need to go there. But in Leviticus 10, it is strange fire, not strange incense. So what is strange fire? Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer. Remember, the censer is always in connection with the altar of incense, because that's how they brought to the altar of incense the burning incense. And they took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. So the problem here is not even the incense. The incense is correct. But hey, fire is fire. I mean, here I start a fire with a match, and here I start a fire with, you know, a fire starter. The fire goes. Can you tell the difference? So what's the big deal? They're both fire. Same incense, same incense. This was done with a match, and this was done with a lighter. Can you tell the difference between the fire? So why? Why is this a big deal? No doubt Nadab and Abihu got to thinking this. A fire is a fire. Now, where did they get the fire? We don't know. But we do know where they didn't get it. You see, the incense in their censers was not burned on fire, taken from the brazen altar as had been specified by God. It was something of their own kindling. By their actions, Nadab and Abihu were signifying, listen, and I'm quoting from Pink right now, that worship may be offered to God on another foundation than acceptance through a crucified Christ. Because where does the fire come from? Where is it supposed to come from when it goes to the altar of incense to be burned? It's based upon the sacrifice of the Lamb. And if you get the fire from any other place, you are belittling the sacrifice. And so the altar of incense fire must come from the brazen altar. Nowhere else. You may have had the little flames on the golden candlestick where they would have said, you know what? Why walk all the way out there? Let's just get it right from this candle. Not a candle, but a lamp. We can start the fire from this just as easily as out there. Why does God make us do all these special things and make us walk all the way out there? That's crazy. And they did it, and God struck them dead. So there's a prohibition. in Exodus chapter 30. No strange incense, yes, but also no strange fire, as we learn elsewhere. But then he also says, nor burnt offering. Don't offer upon this altar of incense a burnt sacrifice. In other words, don't confuse this altar with that other altar out there, where the burnt sacrifice takes place, where the grain offerings are offered, the drink offerings and so forth. So I like what Bush says here, and I'll put it up on the screen for you. So, when drawing nigh to God in prayer, we are not to bring the fervor or mere animal spirits. Now, this was written in the 1860s. But think about what he's saying here. You know, if I just squint my eyes and come into this with a manufactured fervency, God's going to hear me more. Okay? So when drawing nigh to God, we are not to bring the fervor or mere animal spirits, which may easily be mistaken for true devotion, but a what? When I come before God, it is a broken and a contrite heart, which alone sends forth an odor that is well-pleasing to God. Nor are we to imagine that by our prayers or by anything else that we can bring to God, we can atone for sin or contribute in the least degree towards the efficacy of Christ's atonement. These must be kept quite distinct. And whilst our prayers are offered on the altar of incense, our pleas must be taken solely from the altar of burnt offering. And there is something right there which you have to sit and think through. And is a cause for meditation, that when I pray, I do so. And it's not this fervency necessarily, although the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But it's the contrite and the broken heart. And it's the acknowledgement in my own heart that my prayers are able to reach the throne of God, not because of my prayers, but because of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. And folks, I really encourage you, when you pray, that you pray, say the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's the name that Paul talks about in Acts. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. They speak the name of Jesus Christ. Never be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. And then verse 10, as we close, Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Due to this altar having contracted a degree of impurity from the sinfulness of who performed the services on it. Once a year, atonement is to be made. Folks, I want to close with this. What a wonderful privilege we have to pray. Amen. When you think about the altar of incense, and what it took for a priest to get past that door, and where that fire had to come from, and what that incense had to be made out of, and that God had specified, and that they were able to offer this up to God right before the mercy seat, the place of atonement. And it reminds me of what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, Jesus Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and what? Priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why does John write, why is he so emotional about this? To him be glory and dominion forever. He has made us kings and priests. We are able as priests to go right to the high priest and offer our prayers to God. What a privilege we have. Amen.